Morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" In order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? And of how much more value then is this man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good. On the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out and was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And warned them not to make them known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the good tree and its fruit good, or make the bad tree and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation." While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you." But he answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Amen. So Jesus is now basically getting into the confrontational stage, and he'll, you know, basically start with another discourse a little bit later on. But there's a few things here, and one particular thing that I want to spend a little time on trying to clarify for us a little bit. And so, you know, he gets into the Sabbath questions. And this is a question, right, that you have to ask yourself. Now, most of these guys, like, let's say this guy with the arm, right, the lame hand. This guy's, I mean, most likely he's been in this place for a long time, right? Usually a withered hand depicts a birth defect, okay? And so, I mean, probably his whole life he was like this. And yet, if you notice, you know, through the Gospels, Jesus seems to always heal people on the Sabbath. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, you know, surely this guy has been like this. Can you just wait another day? I mean, is it gonna hurt all that much just to wait till, you know, the Sunday? Oh, you know, the Sabbath in the custom is actually starts Friday night and goes all the way to Saturday, right? And so, Jesus would be like, have so many less enemies, you know, and live a little bit more of a peaceful life if he just decided to do it on Sunday, you know, or do it Friday before it got dark. You know what I mean? Why does he always seem to do things on the Sabbath? You know, and other sides, why does he always seem to offend the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and, you know, basically all the religious people? And, you know, he's doing it on purpose. Right, Jesus, when he goes, he doesn't do anything by accident. Right, it's not, you know, he's not the kind of guy that does things on the whim. There's a purpose to everything he does, and he specifically heals people on the Sabbath because of what, you know, the religious leader turned Sabbath into. You know, and it became rules and regulations and obstacles. And, you know, I explained to you guys before, right? There's the 10 laws of Moses, you know, and then, you know, they decided, okay, there's 10 laws. Well, we want to really find out how to exactly live these 10 laws. And sorry, but it's too early in the morning. My memory's not working that great, but something like 617 laws expounding on the 10 laws of Moses. So kind of in that figure, 617, 613, around that figure, right? Could be 672. Numbers are mixed up right now. But a lot, you know, and that's what's called the Talmud. Expounding on the 10 laws of Moses, right? And so you can see rules and regulations. So Jesus goes out of his way, you know, to do things, especially on the Sabbath. And more than anything else, it's a commentary on the religious leaders of their day that they had basically elevated tradition, right, before its own people. You know, the word here in verse 7, it says, if you had known what this means, this is actually a quote directly from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And he said, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. A sacrifice doesn't mean you gave up something. A sacrifice meant the worship. You know, it meant that they came to the temple, sacrifice, you know, a dove, you know, a goat, whatever it may be. And so when he says, don't you know, you know, that when it comes down to it, you know, when it comes down to your worship and these things that are so valuable that you elevate and you make all these rules for, I want compassion. I want you to care for people. You know, I want you to have a heart for people more than the rules and regulations. You know, and because basically what's happening here is, you know, obviously this man with the withered hand, he is marginalized. There's something wrong with this guy. He has a birth defect, so probably his parents sinned, or, you know, and they had all these different kind of systems why they judge people, right? And he was a marginalized individual. And so Jesus comes on the scene, right, to bring him back into the fold, in essence, right? And so he continues on, and Matthew starts quoting the, you know, Isaiah, you know, basically saying, okay, you know, again, this is the chosen one, whatnot. And then the Pharisees get rebuked, right? I mean, they say that he has a demon, you know, and the spirit by which he's operating is actually the head of the demons, you know, Beelzebub, which is, the word there is the Lord of the Flies, right? And so there's actually a lot of really good insight about flies and the enemy and stuff, and we're not going to get into it right now, you know, but I mean, just if you get an idea, if you've ever seen flies and whatnot, where do flies always run towards? Right? Yeah, decay, rot. Have you ever seen like pictures in Africa and stuff, you know, and the flies are where do flies always seem to land, like on these people? Where there's cuts and where there's sores, you know what I mean? The enemy, the lord of the flies, Beelzebub, it loves to come to places where there's wounding. You know, and you know, you guys do some time in Cascade, you know exactly what that means, right? And so, you know, so they accuse him of these things, and it's just so, you know, crazy what he says. But the book I want to talk about this idea of sinning against the Holy Spirit, right? I'll take a stab at it. You know, there's a lot of different interpretations, right? But I'll just give you a few. Now, this is like when I was a youth pastor, you know, and, you know, to my students, and a lot of times, actually, when I would go out and speak, you know, this question always came up. You know, I would, you know, usually like most retreats, I would try to spend a little bit of time, you know, and just kind of doing like, oh, you have any questions about the Bible or your faith or religion or whatnot? And, you know, I would try the best I can to answer it, right? And most times I don't really have a good answer, but I would try. And we came, and almost every time someone would ask this question, you know, they'd ask, hey, what's this deal of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? I think I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You know, and most like really religious high school students, you know, that really want to follow God, they believe that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's really a crazy thing. You know, I knew a student that he actually thought that, you know, because he had sex, you know, when he was like a junior in high school, and, you know, I mean, he really blew it, right? He was like a leader in the youth group, and he really blew it at his winter formal or something like that. And he just disappeared from church, you know. And finally, on his graduation day, right, that he was one of those guys that, you know, our service is at 11 o'clock. We usually finish about 1, right? He usually walked into church about 12:55, you know. He's one of those kind of guys. It's kind of like what Jungmin used to be like, right? But he's changed now. Hallelujah, you know, and stuff. And so, sorry, Jungmin. See, I even pick on people in the back, right? So don't be afraid when you're sitting in the front. And so, just all to say that he's a real man of God. He's changed so much. And so backtracking. And then so, and so during his graduation, he basically wasted his whole senior year, you know, in the Lord. And then he really thought that because he slept with this girl that he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And so his idea is, why should I come to church? I'm going to go to hell. You know, why should I even bother, right? And he totally misinterpreted this text. Let me try to take a stab at it, okay? Now, he says it clearly himself, right? He says that any sin and blasphemy should be forgiven men, okay? And so you commit a sin, you blaspheme, and by the way, blaspheme the Holy Spirit doesn't mean like you said, like, you know, gee damn it, you know, or F you Holy Spirit or something like that, right? That's not what this means, okay? And of course, there's coarse language and things like that. But, you know, this idea that any sin, right, any sin is forgiven. Well, it's forgiven, except this one sin. And so, my personal interpretation of this passage, you can agree with it, you cannot, right? It's okay, we can dialogue about this. And there's many interpretations, all right? My interpretation is that this is really just non-believers, right? A believer cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's just one of those things, right? And the idea is that, look, every sin is forgivable, right? But there's something that happens in a person's life that's unforgivable, which means that they go to the lake of fire, and is they don't receive Jesus into their life. You know, this is my personal interpretation, right? I believe, you know, personally, that this idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is actually rejecting the Holy Spirit. In other words, you know, in a way, rejecting Christ. Now, there's a lot of different, you know, things in the New Testament that speak on some of these aspects, right? So the blasphemy of the Spirit, this is committed by unbelievers, you know. And so when will you know if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? When you die, right? And you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. That's unpardonable. You guys understand the thought, right? There's also a sin called resisting the Holy Spirit, right? And this is, you know, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we see this, right, where people resist the Holy Spirit. Now, this is, you know, this could lead to blasphemy, you know, but may not necessarily, right? Because obviously many of us, you know, how many of you guys resisted the Holy Spirit before you gave your life to Jesus? Man, I did like a billion times, you know, and stuff. And so we see that this sometimes could be, this could be a process. And so this is also committed, you know, by the unbeliever. Also in some ways can be committed by the believer. But more so the sins that the believer commits against the Holy Spirit is what we call grieving the Holy Spirit. Right, we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And then the Bible also talks about quenching the Spirit. Right, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We also see in the book of Acts chapter 5, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, there's lying to the Holy Spirit. Right, and so these are sins that are committed by believers. You can quench the Spirit, you know, you can grieve the Spirit, right, and you can lie to the Holy Spirit. You know, but the idea, you know, in some ways also, you can also resist, right? But that would, for a believer, that would more go in line with the grieving aspect. You know, like the Spirit wants, you know, is moving, wants to do something, and you just turn away or you disobey. There's a grieving that takes place. And the idea of the grieving is he leaves, right? The resting presence, it just leaves. You grieve. Remember, the Spirit in the Scriptures is this picture of a dove, right? And so this idea of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin committed by unbelievers. Grieving, lying, quenching is a sin that's committed by believers. Does that make sense? Right? Now, again, there's many different interpretations, right? You know, especially there's a passage in Romans chapter 5, you know, that talks about, you know, you've tasted the fruit, you know, of the Spirit. You've all these things happen, and it says, and yet, you know, you've fallen away. The Bible says it is impossible to renew them to repentance. You know, so there could be. I'll give you another interpretation. There could be an actual willful rejection of the Spirit. Very, very typical Calvinistic theology, right? Once saved, always saved. Okay? We believe that. You know, we believe that, you know, God says no one can snatch him out of my Father's hand. You know, we believe, you know, that once you commit your life to the Lord, that that's it, right? The gifts and the calling are irrevocable. We understand that, but the Romans passage seems to allude to that, you know, no one can take away your salvation. But seemingly, it may seem like you could actually reject it in your own life. You know, again, that's up for debate as well, right? But, you know, I mean, there are some passages, and we find, you know, a lot of, in Paul's letters as well, he writes about people that worked with him, you know, that were servants of his that had turned away. You know, and remember what Paul says, I've given them over to Satan. You know, and so there seems to be some, there's another side to this, right? And so it's probably good for you to study on your own and, you know, and ask the Lord, you know, to reveal himself to you in that way. Okay, and so we go through that thing. And then he comes and, you know, they talk about this sign, right, that they want, a desire for signs. And he says, an adulterous and generation, verse 39, and even thus was Jonah craves for a sign, yet no sign should be given to it but the sign of Jonah. And what Jesus is saying in verse 40, right, he's talking about himself, right? This is a prophecy. You know, like 3 days in the belly of a fish, you know, so will the Son of Man in the belly of the earth, which means he goes down to Hades, right? And, you know, the passages, and especially in Paul's letters, that make note of that. You know, we have this little episode of the evil spirit, right? You know, it goes to waterless realms, and verse 43, and isn't that the perfect picture of hell, right? It's the waterless realm. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke, right? The rich man is in one side, and Lazarus is in the other side, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom in perfect peace. And what does the rich man ask, you know, I think Abraham to tell Lazarus to do? He says, just give me one little drop of water because I'm dying here, you know, in this waterless realm, you know. And so it comes to this place, which also, because hell, you know, is really, I mean, I don't know about the fire and, you know, I don't know about that kind of stuff. But one thing we do know is the place of the absence of God, right? And one of Jesus's, you know, titles, right, is living water. He says, you know, basically our salvation is about you'll thirst no more. You know, and so that seems to be also the opposite. So we just throw some things out there. But one thing I want to talk about is this whole idea of this change relationship. So his mother, right, and his brothers come in there, you know, basically, you know, he's teaching in the house, he's doing his thing. And they come and the guy says, hey, your mom and your brothers are here to see you. You know, and Jesus kind of a bit rude, you know, and basically says, I don't want to see them, you know. And he turns and says, who are my brothers and mother and sister? Right, and he turns to his disciples and all the people and says, they are my brothers and sisters and mother. Right, and very significant statement, right? It goes to the picture and idea of the relationships in church, right? In the body of Christ, right? In the body of Christ, right? The depth, you know, by which we relate to each other, right, because of the blood of Jesus. And, you know, you heard me say this before. The blood of Jesus is thicker than your family blood, right? The blood of Jesus is thicker than your national blood, right? It's a lot of times it's really a shame, right, when churches are more cultural, you know, ethnically cultural than they're more biblically cultural. You know what I mean? You know, whereas our ethnicity or ethnic traditions trump, you know, are the scriptures and the way that we ought to live our lives and the culture of the Bible, right? And so, you know, the blood of Jesus is so much more thicker than that. I give you a case in point, right? Just to give you a little picture. I pick Leanne since she just got married, right? So Leanne, you know, is Lim family. You know, Xiao Sin is the Yen family, right? And they're totally two separate, you know. But God brings a covenant into their life, and all of a sudden, they're one. You know what I mean? You know, and so it's, you know, it's this institution of marriage, God-governed institution of marriage. Outside, right, just, you know, totally separate. They don't know each other from Adam, right? I mean, it's nothing. But when they come together under God's covenant, they are one, right? In that same analogy, when we talk about the church, the body of Christ, under God's covenant, right, he brings the church, the body in order. We are one, you know, and you know, we talk about marriage and whatnot, and right, I mean, right now the closest person in my life is my wife. You know, I mean, when we got married, it changed every relationship, right? You know, really, that relationship changed every relationship in my life. You know, and so, you know, through that, right, this covenant relationship, something happened between us. You know, and in that same way for us as a church, because God brought covenant relationship to us in the body of Christ, you know, especially in, when we're talking in local body, but also a worldwide body of Christ, right? There is a special relationship that gets formed in our lives. You know, and Jesus is just expanding on that. You know, and then in John, right, I think it's chapter 20 or 19 is one of those. You know, he says the same thing. He turns to, you know, John the Beloved, turns to Mary and says, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. You know, and, you know, Jesus being the eldest son, obviously his responsibility was to take care of his mother. You know, Joseph has died, you know, at this point. You know, so his father is deceased. You know, and so the right of the son is to take the eldest son, to take care of the mother. The son's going to die, and so he should give her into the care of his next brother, right, next in line. But Jesus doesn't do that. He gives the mom in charge of the disciple, you know, and thus he's instituting really the value of relationships in the church. The blood of Jesus is thicker than your own family blood, you know, and I mean, there's something quite significant, you know, about that. You know, that's why all through the scriptures, when you read, you know, he tells us bear each other's burdens. He tells us to take advantage of every opportunity to do good, especially of those in the household. He says to gather together. Do not neglect the gathering of together, you know, as the church, as the body of Christ. You know, and so I mean, look around this room a little bit, you know, just look around the room, you know. You can turn your heads a little bit, right? I know it's the morning, but your neck is surely not that creaky. I mean, we're family. Right? I mean, really, we are family, you know, and I think the moment that we begin to step into that reality is, I think, the moment that the church becomes alive, right? That's why it's important that you know, that God leads you to a church, You know, because it's expressed in the local church, obviously expressed in the universal church, right? It's important that you don't just choose on your own, but you let the Lord choose for you. And there's all kinds of ramifications for that. Okay, so let's close our eyes today. A couple of different aspects for us. One, now obviously you've not committed the unpardonable sin, but maybe are you, I just throw it out there, right? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit these days? Are you disobeying or rejecting something that you are convicted of? You know, that the Spirit of God, remember the Spirit comes to convict of sin and righteousness, right? And so, is there something in your life right now that there is a grieving of the Spirit or a resisting of the Spirit or a quenching of the Spirit? Is there something like that going on in your life right now? And I just want to give you an opportunity, because you know when God brings a conviction into our lives, remember the enemy wants to condemn us, Jesus wants to set us free. And the conviction of the Spirit is an invitation from the Lord. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning and let Him invite you into fellowship. Let Him invite you into presence. Let Him invite you into His arms. Right? And so if there's any kind of, you know, thing in that way, let the Lord speak to you on that. Also, in terms of relationships, I know I'm giving you two things to think about, you know, as we sing. But in relationships, is there any discord that you have with anybody else? You know, in terms of your relationship in the body. Because you are brothers and sisters. Brothers and brothers. Sisters and sisters. You know? I mean, in a sense, I'm not much older than many of you, but I'm your father. Right? And in your sense, you're my children, even though some of you guys are older than me. Right? But in a spirit, there's something about that. And so if there's any discord, let the Spirit of God speak to us and make it right. You know, just make it right. And so as John and Mon, oh yes, rhyme again, lead us in a song, let's just meditate on that. Let's just spend some time this morning as we pray for ourselves, and let's pray for just that sense of surrender. Let's pray that we would surrender to whatever God asks of us, whatever this Holy Spirit is nudging us towards, and that we would surrender and always be obedient sons and daughters of the Lord. And again, if God is convicting you of something and maybe you've been reluctant, you know, and maybe you can't do it on your own, ask God to give you the courage and the strength this morning. Well, let's pray together. Thank you. Let's pray for Hong Kong in particular, and also the local ministries here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for the churches here, the international churches, the Chinese churches, the ethnic churches. Let's pray for YWAM Hong Kong, Sports Services International. They'll actually be giving a missions report tomorrow in our services. Pray for Shanti Ministries, as Godwin's ministry. Pray for Face to Face, and continue to pray for Pastor Jimmy. You know, I think they're still waiting for his results of his test, and hopefully we'll get released soon. Okay. They're waiting for the hypertension to continue to go down. And so let's continue to pray for Jimmy and the family. Pray for Zhengsheng College and the school and their ministries in China. Let's pray for Feed the Hungry and Armanda, and ask the Lord continue to bless. And pray for Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Today, they're continuing in their conference. I encourage you guys to go. It's 10 to 4. And Pastor Nate is actually leading worship during that time. I actually met with two of the speakers yesterday and really had a great time. One of them is a 25-year-old North Korean who escaped North Korea twice. And he's here, and he speaks some English. He actually did a DTS in Texas. Really incredible, really neat guy. And so if you're able to go, I'd encourage you guys to go out and just to listen to what's going on. And also, one of the other speakers actually is the guy that we're going to work with this summer to go into NK. His name is Marvin. And so just a little nod. But let's pray for their conference today, that the Lord will just continue to move on them. Pray for Anil, you know, the leader, you know, director, and ask God to really use him to take CSW to the next level. And let's just lift up our ministries in Hong Kong to the Lord. Let's pray over our activities this weekend. Pray for God's hand to be upon us. Let's pray today for our intercessory prayer meeting. They'll be meeting after our time. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray tomorrow for our services at 10 and 2 o'clock. And just really the favor of God will be upon our service. And, you know, I'm going to be sharing about our theme and kind of launching into the new year. And let's pray for every aspect, right, from the worship teams. Who's leading worship tomorrow? Nate, right? Let's pray for P. Nate and his team, and God's glory would just really funnel through them. Let's pray for our welcoming and, you know, our greet and eat and the sermon and Noah's Ark, you know, and the youth group. Hopefully they have a Bible study tomorrow as well. And just really ask God's hand to be upon us in our service, that we'd really glorify God in all that we do. Tomorrow afternoon, we have our first steering committee meeting of the year. You know, for SP Move, ask God to continue to bless the new members that have joined in on that, and just really give us wisdom in this time. And let's just cover. And then Monday. Okay, well, we'll be praying Monday, so let's just pray for that right now. Let's pray for our Sunday house church, our Beijing house church, you know, that meets at Chris and Amy's place. Let's pray for P. Sam Kim and Annie and the leadership there. And as they gather together, that there will really be a sense of mission you know, a sense of God's call, you know, not just in the team that's leaving, but in the team that will be sending them off and praying. And hopefully, you know, God will join, you know, add to their number, you know, as the days continue to go by. And so let's just lift up their Sunday Night House Church. Let's pray for our move. Well, let's ask God to continue to have His hand upon us and continue to bless those that give sacrificially into the building. And let's pray for wisdom in the steering committee and that God would really give us a strategy. You know, let's pray, continue to pray for the vine. You know, I've been sharing the last few days and they really need a miracle from the Lord. And in that regard, pray how we can be a part of that miracle as well. Let's just lift up our move. Let's pray for Jeremy. All right, let's pray that he would focus on job number one, to love God with all his heart, mind, and strength, for the Lord to remove lies of the enemy, for salvation of his father, mother-in-law, and relatives, and also healing of the grandmother and grand-aunt and uncle's cancer. Let's pray for wisdom and patience to be a loving husband to Shan and a father. Pray for blessings at his workplace, that he'd exceed all expectations. Let's just cover Jeremy. Let's pray for Johnny. This is Johnny that lives in Shenzhen, right? Or is this John? Shenzhen, okay. This is Shenzhen John. Let's pray for wisdom and strength to cut the root of a big obstacle in his faith and obedience. Let's pray for peace and the receipt of God's love for his grandmother with Alzheimer's and her father who cares for her. Let's pray for guidance and wisdom in his involvement in AIC education, and the Lord would just continue to use that to bring glory. Let's just lift up John. Let's pray for our brother Chris. Let's pray that Amy and they would have their future family would always honor God and live in His love. Let's pray that He would Christ-like husband to Amy, that God would bless her family with a baby this year. Pray that God would bless the Beijing plans and as they embark on this adventure. Pray that that he would finish well in Hong Kong, the things that he asked for him to do here, and that God would bring his father-in-law to the Lord Jesus. Let's lift up Chris. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for so many opportunities you give to us, God. I know we've been talking about grieving the Spirit and blaspheming all these things, but one thing we don't want to lose sight of, God, is the Spirit is always compelling us. Lord, if we can grieve and if we can quench, Lord, that means the Spirit is working and active in our lives. And so, God, we thank you for that, Lord. And so with that, God, and in that, we pray for a heart of obedience, Lord. We pray for a submitted heart, a submitted attitude, that we would just continue to give ourselves to you in that way. Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask you to breathe life into our lives. And if, Lord, if we're veering down the wrong path, God, or if we're following a direction that's not your direction or doing something that is not pleasing to you, Holy Spirit, we give you the permission to lead us back onto the path, to speak that word, that whisper into our hearts, and let us receive it, God, and obey it, Lord. We just pray that over. I pray over myself, God. I pray it over my church, Lord, individually, corporately. God, come and lead us, God. We thank you. We love you so much, God. Watch over us this day. Watch over this weekend. God, give us strength as many of us are winding down the fast, Lord. And just continue to really give us the courage and the strength to honor you, God, in all things. We thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. You know, take it easy. May the Lord really bless you. Your sweatshirts are downstairs if you get one, right? So you can pick it up.